6. I'd like to do something a little different this morning in light of God's work in my heart and in light of the needs of individuals within the church. I'd like to preach a message this morning entitled, Worry is Worthless. Worry is Worthless. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Christ speaking. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, as we look into your word, I know there's been distractions already this morning in hearts and just even the spirit in this room. And I pray, Lord, right now that God, you would please help us to set aside anything that would distract from the preaching of your word, from the exaltation of Jesus Christ, from the primacy of your word. Father, I ask that you would cleanse me for youthfulness, empower me to preach your word accurately, faithfully, and compassionately, and with conviction. Help us to trust you, Lord, even when life doesn't make sense. When we are flooded by worry and anxiety, concerns for the future, concerns about the present, oh, Father, I beg of you to work. Do what only you can do in our hearts, which is give us peace and contentment and confidence in your sovereign care and in the character of your name, of who you are. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, to trust in you. Help us to walk with you. And Lord, help us to obey you, even when we don't understand your workings and your ways. God, we give our heart and life to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what are some characteristics of a person who worries? What would you suggest? Possibly irritability, depression, insomnia, fatigue, prone to illness. Perhaps you know someone that constantly discusses their concerns. They're consumed with problems. So let me ask you this morning, are you a worrier? Do you find yourself preoccupied with future concerns and present problems? Possibly personal needs, such as bills, issues at work, relational issues in your home, possibly home repairs, the condition of your vehicle. The list could go on and on and on. Possibly you're anxious over retirement. Will I have enough to live on? Maybe it's your health. Possibly the economy, the direction of our nation, the death of a spouse, who will care for me later on in life, maybe the needs of your children. Worries even carry over into our spiritual life. How many of you have ever asked the question, is God pleased with me? I know he loves me. What does he really think about me? Maybe you've wondered, will I ever have victory over this besetting sin? Maybe you've contemplated the thought, what if my spouse or my children never come to faith in Christ? Warren Wiersbe once said, we're often crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. While we tend to tease and kid about worry, it is actually a serious sin because it undermines the promises and the providence of God. When you worry, you cast doubt on the character of God. Yet it is the sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. It is imperative that we understand that worry cannot be restricted or isolated to certain events or activities in life. It overflows into every other area and will always manifest itself in the practices and the priorities of your life, everyday life. Beloved, all too often we fail to remember our first priority, which is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Friends, when our pursuit of God and our quest for Christ-likeness is viewed or set aside because we are consumed with anxiety about bills, our health, and our future, we have failed in giving God His rightful place of preeminence. We have failed to give God first place. Beginning in verse 19 of this chapter, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses the issue of wealth, and He does so by highlighting two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, and two kinds of masters. His teaching culminates in verse 24 with an implied question of where His listeners will devote their allegiance. He begins by saying that there are two kinds of treasures in this life. There aren't three or four. There are only two, the earthly and the heavenly. Earthly treasures are the material possessions of this life, and they are unsecured and perishable. Jesus said it's where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon talks about the irony of pursuing wealth and possessions as man's chief goal or the end of his life. He writes this, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, all his work, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master over all which I toiled. A person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Ecclesiastes 2, 18, 19, and 21. While earthly treasure is perishable and temporal, heavenly treasure is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, 4. And in verse 21 of our text, Jesus makes it explicitly clear that a man's heart, who he really is, will inevitably follow his treasure. If your treasure is on earth, you will go that direction. If your treasure is focused or fixed in heaven, your heart will be there. A man's heart and life will correspond to the realm of his treasure. Jesus then moves to discuss two kinds of eyes. It's important to note that the Scriptures uses the eye and the heart synonymously or interchangeably when it addresses moral truths. Jesus is saying that the good heart and the evil heart view wealth differently. And the way you handle your wealth, either for good affects every other part of your life, either for good or evil. Then in verse 24, Christ reveals that no one can serve two masters. No one. You will always give sway or allegiance to the one you love the most. Oh, man may have two employers, but you can only have one master. You can only have one Lord. So the question is implied, who is your master, God or money? The question then, what is the connection to worry? Why does he branch from wealth into worry? What is the commonality? What's the connection? It is this, our natural inclination is to pursue things. And money, because it naturally provides a sense of security for tomorrow. But in our text, Jesus is calling his listeners to something radical, to set their minds on something greater than things and personal necessities. They're to pursue or to seek after God's kingdom, meaning his purposes, his prerogatives. And this was so radical because most of Christ's followers were poor. Jesus is going to teach them and us today not to worry about your life. Why? Because God is the master provider. God is the master provider. In his graceful and gentle way, Jesus wanted his original listeners to know that worry is profitless. And it actually reveals a deficiency in our faith. Rather, they are to pursue God's will and character as their primary goal of life. Beloved, Jesus desires the same thing for you and me. He wants us to put aside the anxieties of this life and to trust the heart of our omniscient and sovereign Heavenly Father. To trust the heart of God. In these verses before us, Jesus gives us two reasons why worry is worthless. It's worthless because of our Father. And it's worthless because of our faith. Verses 25 through 29 again. Says this, therefore I tell you, I'm just going to read verse 25 for now. Therefore I tell you, in light of what I've just said about wealth, about who your master is, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry about your necessities. Jesus is so gracious as he moves on in thought. This is his nature. He's gentle and kind. He knows that obedience to God often creates an appeal to the flesh to worry. Have you noticed this in your own Christian experience, your own Christian life? As soon as you make a decision to obey God, worry follows. Perhaps you've experienced this when it comes to giving to the Lord's work. Or surrendering your heart and life to an area of ministry. Maybe God is leading you to do something, to be involved in some ministry, to start something new. But it leads to worry. How's it going to work out? What if I fail? Possibly when God is leading you to confess sin, you worry. To witness or to restore a broken relationship. In these moments, we're tempted to think, what about the bills? What will others think about me? Or I'm not smart enough or spiritual enough to serve God. Charles Stanley offered some profound counsel when you stand at these crossroads of faith and worry. He says, simply trust God and leave the results up to Him. And that's what we need to do. Beloved, with obedience comes peace, blessing, and wisdom. As we look at our passage, Jesus opens this section by saying, therefore I tell you. These four words serve as a transitional phrase. And they build upon what he has just said about one's master. The ongoing context implies that genuine disciples, genuine followers of Christ, will choose God as their master. And they're not going to choose wealth, they'll choose God. And because of this, Jesus, or God himself says, Jesus says, you choose me, don't be anxious. It's important to remember as bondservants, as slaves of Christ, that's what Paul called himself. The scriptures use several analogies for the relationship of the believer to God. We're called children, yet we're also called slaves or bondservants of Christ. And in that context, it is important to remember as bondservants, our only responsibility to our master is trust and obedience. Beloved, to worry is to be disobedient and unfaithful to our master God. The phrase, do not be anxious, is a command. It possesses the idea of stop doing what is already going on. Cease from doing it. Stop your anxiety and don't start it again. Jesus, our loving Lord, commands us to cease from worry. Jesus also tells us what to stop worrying about. He says, don't be anxious about your life. And then he goes on to qualify what I mean by that. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your basic necessities, is what he's saying. The words, your life comprises everything that follows. It's all inclusive. This is a word that refers to the totality of a person's being or life in its fullest sense, both physically and spiritually. He is telling us that there is no aspect of our lives, internally or externally, that justifies worrying when we have the God that we have. I find it interesting that the English word worry comes from an old German word that means to strangle. What an apt description of what worry does to us mentally and physically. It strangles us. It chokes out life. It chokes off the breath of joy and relationship with God and others, and it reduces life to a set of problems that require a solution. And that solution demands the whole of our attention. That's why worry consumes our mind. It has been rightly said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which if encouraged, pondered upon, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. Jesus then asked his audience a rhetorical question. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's asking, isn't there more to life than that? And the obvious answer is yes. Christ is using an argument from the greater to the lesser. He is saying if God gave you life, He gave you a body, then He can obviously provide food and clothing to sustain that body. If He did the more difficult thing of giving you eternal life and giving you a physical body, He can surely care for that body. The question is immensely practical, and it hits us right between the eyes. How is it that we trust God with our eternal soul but doubt His ability to meet our daily needs? You know, I admit from the outset that we tend to fail to resonate with this passage at times because we usually have the basic needs of our life like food and clothing stockpiled in our homes. But we are still faced with some real temptations to doubt God's ability to meet our daily needs. Folks, on a very real and practical level, God is aware and ready to meet our daily needs for grace and to deal with difficulty when we encounter a hostile coworker, somebody you have to be around every day. Or maybe it's a boss that's hard on you. Or maybe you live under the unrealistic expectations of a spouse or parent. He's able to meet the grace you need for that day too. Beloved, God's provision of mercy and grace are available each day. They're renewed every morning to meet the very real demands and pressures of our home, our health, and our work, such as bills, unpaid bills, needed home repairs, the ability to manage pain, to cope with loss and death, loneliness, or the requirements of a physically or mentally demanding job. God is able to meet those needs every day. Christ is telling us in these verses that if God can do the harder thing of creating you and redeeming you, He can do the less difficult thing of meeting the daily challenges of your life. Christian, God does not want you and me to be so consumed with needs and cares to the extent that our energies, our finances, our time, and abilities are focused on other things than our pursuit of God and His kingdom purposes. Beloved, God is at work every day around us in the lives of our family, our coworkers, our children, church family, our neighbors. But all too often we are so preoccupied with future concerns that we fail to notice God's kingdom work that's happening all around us. We fail to get in the game because we're riding the bench, consumed with self. Folks, we must be on guard. We must be on guard. Worry seeks to kill the undercurrent of the Christian life, which is contentment in the character of God and what He provides. Worry is the opposite, the converse of contentment. We should be able to say with Paul, I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I'm familiar with it. And I know how to abound. In and in every circumstance, I have learned, there it is again, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He is saying, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, every day He equips you for what you need in that day. We can endure all things because the believer's contentment is found in God. And in His ownership, His control, and His provision of everything we possess and will ever need. He owns it all. He is in control of all. We must be reminded and humbly accept the truth that we are mere stewards of the possessions we have. This includes our health, our homes, our finances, and our families. David proclaimed, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Again he adds, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours." Psalm 24:1 and 1 Chronicles 29:11. Why then do we worry about His taking from us what really belongs to Him? Job says, "God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We should also be content over worry because God controls everything and He does so for our good and His glory. Do you trust that this morning? Or do you feel that applies to everybody but you? Again, David gives us the right perspective. He says in 1 Chronicles 29:12, just a verse after what I just read, "Both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand it takes to... And in Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The prophet Isaiah wrote, "For I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose." Prophet Daniel records in Daniel chapter 4, these are the words of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He says, "He does according to His will in the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Friends, the sovereignty of God is the solution to our propensity to worry. While talking with His disciples about coming adversity, Jesus said this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground," or He's talking about die, "apart from your Father," apart from God's control. "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Matthew 10:29-31. Beloved, our Heavenly Father is so sovereign. It means He's so in control. And He is so powerful that He controls the most mundane and non-consequential events of life, the timing and location of the death of a sparrow. Yet He also, and added to that, the loss of a single strand of hair from your head, He controls that. Did you catch? God is so omniscient and omnipotent that a bird cannot die, nor can a hair fall from your head without His knowledge and permission to do so. Beloved, this is the God we serve. There is much that can be said, but simply put, Jesus is calling His disciples, He's calling us to live life in the immediate challenge of daily trusting God's care and provision, putting our whole resting in our complete being in Jesus Christ, in what He has done for us through the cross and the heart of our Heavenly Father who cares for us. He is challenging us to set aside the intoxicating worries of the day for the greater need of pursuing God's will and likeness. Folks, we don't need to worry when we're surrendered to and trusting His purposes and the work of His Spirit in our lives. So what does this look like in everyday life? It means primacy of God in our home. It means first place. We give God first place in everything we do. It means godly character and honesty in work and wealth. Moreover, it expresses itself in giving to the needs of others and surrendering to God's personal work in our lives. Folks, when we have things come into our life we don't understand, and after we've paused to say, God, if I have sinned against you, and if this is coming because of sin, Lord, I want you to show me. And I will confess that and get that right. But if there's no sin in our life, nothing between our heart and God's, we rest in His purposes. When we don't understand, we pause to just reflect and trust God. Friends, we have to understand, when we become paralyzed with worry, it renders useless our witness and our usability to God. Verse 26, Christ moves on to tell the Father's provision for creation as another deterrent to worry. The basic thrust of these verses is that a believer has no reason to worry because the God of creation is their Abba Father, their daddy, the one who cares for them. By way of illustration, Jesus points to the birds. They spend the majority of their time doing what comes naturally, building a nest and feeding their young. Yet it is God who is providing their nourishment and protection, and they don't even realize it. But the point is, they do not worry about their next meal. It's going to come, or where their next meal is going to come from. They knowingly display what you and I should practice: an unhurried and unanxious approach to daily life. Yet no bird is created in the image of God. No bird was ever promised partnership with Christ or a place prepared for them in heaven. Believer, if God gives and sustains life so meticulously He does so for mere birds, why would He not care for us, His children, who have been given His grand and glorious promises? If He provides for creation, He will surely provide for you and I the crown of His creation. In verse 27, He reminds His listeners that worry about the preservation of life will in no way extend it. Just because you worry about the future doesn't mean you help it, or that you'll make your life better because you worry about it. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single span or a single cubit to the span of his life? That's a measurement term. He's saying, can you actually add an arm's length to your life by worrying about it? Friends, our culture is obsessed with trying to lengthen life. We exercise, eat carefully, and supplement our diet with vitamins and minerals, and do countless other things in the hope of adding a few years to our lives. Yet it is God who has set the boundaries of life for every person. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That doesn't mean that we don't need to care about our life or what we're eating or health or exercise. No, those are important things. Paul writes that bodily exercise profiteth little. The idea that there is profit to you in it. But ultimately, it is God that sets the parameters of our life. From the moment before we were even created, all of our days were ordained for us, when as yet there was none of them. Lastly, in verses 28 through 29, Jesus uses the imagery of flowers clothing the grass to alleviate worry. He says, "And why are you anxious? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They're not working to make clothing. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The most extravagant of Israel's kings were not dressed like the grass of the field." He's likening lilies or flowers to clothing for the grass. Christ uses this illustration of God's provision much like the first. But whereas birds worked and didn't worry, flowers neither toil nor spin. The point is not that we can opt for laziness, but that God provides and that God's providence and care are so rich that He clothes the grass with wild flowers that are neither productive nor enduring. He even says that Solomon, all his glory, was not dressed like one of these. They're temporal, and yet He clothes the grass with flowers. Beloved, to be anxious even about things which we need to survive, Jesus says, is sinful and shows little faith. John MacArthur agrees by saying, worry is not a trivial sin. It strikes a blow both at God's love and at God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in His word and His promises. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than by God's word and God's promises. Friends, when we are not fresh in God's word every day, our eyes of faith grow dim and our joy and confidence and contentment are quickly replaced with worry and fear. We need to be people of the word. That is where our refreshment, our renewing comes from. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed, reshaped, and transformed by the Word of God. When the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, He transforms the child of God into the image of the Son of God. He does that work in us. We need to be people of the Word. We should hearken to Paul's counsel to the Ephesian believers. Having the eyes, he writes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or opened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? It's true of the Ephesians and it's true of you and I. We have an incredible hope and an incredible Heavenly Father. Beloved, we worship and serve Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Christian, worry is worthless because of the nature of our Heavenly Father. The second reason Jesus reveals that worry is worthless, it's because of our faith. Excuse me. Worry is worthless because of our faith. Verses 31 through 34 says, therefore, or in light of what I've just said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, unbelievers. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, here's a contrast. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And because of this, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He's saying, don't do it. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Not only is worry inconsistent with our faith in God, worse yet, it is a characteristic of unbelief. Jesus shares that when you live with faithless worry, you are living like unbelievers who operate outside of God's values. The title Gentiles generally refers to pagan unbelieving nations. They are those whom Paul identifies in Ephesians 2:12 as having no hope and without God in the world. And he says, don't live like that. Don't live like that. Such people naturally put their trust and expectations in the things they can enjoy now and in how comfortable their life is today. They are consumed with things. They have nothing to live for but the present. Thus, their materialism is perfectly consistent with their religion. As Paul would tell the Ephesians, but that is not the way you learn Christ. This way of living, this Gentile way of living, is foolish and unreasonable for the believer because we have a personal and intimate God who knows all of our needs and He desires to meet them even before we ask. To pursue food, clothing, or any other need as your supreme or greatest good is to participate in the lifestyle of the godless who know nothing of a Heavenly Father, who sees each of His children as infinitely precious and is intimately aware of each of their needs. We are not to live this way, folks. We are not to let worry consume us. We have a Heavenly Father who sees us as intimate and He loves us deeply. As God's children, we are as God's children, we are to be full of faith and confident in God's righteous character to meet our needs as we devote ourselves to the greater good of God's kingdom. So as we pursue God's kingdom, His righteousness, He will meet our needs. Again, Paul challenges us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6. How are we to share the truth and love of Christ with a lost world if we are complaining and worried about God's ability to provide? Why on earth would they want to trust a God that we don't trust? I don't pretend to know what each one of you are going through, and I know a lot of you are facing deep trials, deep heartaches, anxiety, concern. I even have it in my own life. But I want you to know that God knows what you're going through intimately. And He cares for you and your circumstances more than you can ever imagine. When your heart breaks, rest assured His heart breaks. He knows your struggles. He fears and temptations. Christian, I want to challenge you to gaze into the heart of Christ as revealed through His Word. He promises to meet you there. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:8. Moving on, verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, your needs will all be met. The cause of worry is seeking the things of this world. The cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and righteousness. Faith in God's character and promises changes everything. The author of Hebrews writes, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Faith is vital for our walk with the Lord. Trusting God, trusting His heart, trusting His Word. Jesus is telling us to stop worrying and start seeking. Instead of focusing your thoughts and energy toward food, drink, clothing, bills, whatever it might be, like unbelievers do, set your affections and attention on the things of the Lord, and He will take care of the rest. Beloved, all the things that are vying for our attention, we're to seek first the things of the One to whom we belong. Give God first place in our heart and our life. Just to be clear, the kingdom that Christ is referring to here, does not refer to a geographical location, but to His dominion or rule. God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule. To seek first God's kingdom means for you and me to lovingly submit to God's rule, God's will, and God's authority in and over our lives. To seek first God's kingdom is to give ourselves to His kingdom work, His work of redemption, restoration, and revival. Kingdom living means living with a humble acknowledgement that our whole existence and all of our resources, they all belong to God. It's to let go of this world, let go of ourselves, let go of our ambitions and release them to God, to trust Him. It looks like taking time personally every day with Christ, living both at home and work with integrity, holiness, humility, and a passion for God's glory. It means living for an audience of one. Moreover, it involves sharing our faith and discipling converts and expressing a genuine concern and care for others in need. Lastly, in verse 34, our faith rests and hopes in the reality that tomorrow will take care of itself because it too is in the hands of our Heavenly Father. The words, each day has enough trouble of its own, is not a call to worry about trouble tomorrow, but to concentrate on meeting the temptations and struggles we have today by relying on our good Father to protect and provide for us as we have need. Lord God promises his grace for tomorrow and for every day thereafter and through eternity. But he does not give us tomorrow's grace today. He gives his grace and provision a day at a time as needed, not as it may be anticipated. Jesus said in his prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Didn't ask for tomorrow's bread today. He asked, "Give us this day our daily bread." God provides daily grace and sustenance for daily challenges. Isaiah offers us a final verse to steady our minds. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Folks, I want to challenge you as we close to look at each day and each moment and each temptation to worry through the lenses of the Word of God. God is faithful to give each day to you the grace and strength to do or to endure whatever He has so determined. Whether it's worries about bills, food, retirement, death, or loneliness, whatever it might be, God will give every day His all-sufficient grace and strength. What we need is to be continually reminded of the necessity of pursuing God's kingdom and righteousness, to live out our faith. Friend, the antidote for worry is not more money, more time, or more connections, but rather an ever-growing trust in the promises, provision, and the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you again, God, I beg of you to help us not to be a people that worry. Help us not to cast doubt upon your character and your credibility, Lord, by worrying about tomorrow. Lord, you will provide each day your all-sufficient grace for the challenges we face. And God, I pray that you would help us every time we're tempted to worry, that you'd help us to do what is humanly responsible on our part, but Lord, to entrust and to leave the rest at the cross of Christ. That, Lord, you are a God who saved us, and you are a God who will care for us and redeem us from this life, and you are worthy of our trust. You are worthy of our confidence. You are worthy of our faith. Lord, worry is profitless because of who you are and because of our confidence in who you are. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to trust you, to rest in you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, Lord, when we're weak, forgive us, Father. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. We give our lives to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.